Please remain standing if you would. Turn to your Bibles. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1. And our scripture reading will be the entire greeting portion, which is verses 1 through 11. We're looking at 7 through 11 particularly today. And after the reading of Scripture, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. Hear the word of the Lord. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and pure, and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Amen. Well, we've quit backing up to look at earlier verses. We're going to move forward today in the conclusion of this greeting section of Paul. We have seen him introduce himself and Timothy as servants, even slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he wished for them grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He wrote to them with thankfulness and prayed when he remembered them with thankfulness and joy because of their fellowship with him in the gospel from the first day until now. And he was preeminently confident that the one who began the good work in him within them would continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. So he continues past that, and still in his sort of greeting section, to, in verses 7 and 8, express his deep affection for these Philippian believers. And then he follows that up in verses 9 to 11 with a prayer for three particular qualities to be cultivated in their lives. It gives us an idea of things that we can cultivate in our own lives as well. But looking at this section on the deep affection for them in verses 7 and 8, Paul isn't grudgingly giving this. He loves them. He's already talked about how he loved them, in a sense you could say, extensively. He prays for all of them, all the time, regularly. But now he's describing his affection for them and the depth of it. And he does it in a couple different ways. He talks about it in verse 7, them being in his heart. He has them in his heart. But in the last part of verse 8, he uses this phrase that's translated most of your translations as the affections of Jesus Christ. And the King James Version helps us to appreciate what it's really communicating there, because it translates it, it's the bowels of Jesus Christ. Now, you know, to some of you that may sound a little, you know, unpleasant, but it communicates the point that the depth of his affection is something, you know, he feels in the depth of his being, from his gut. There's an emotional connection with them. The compassion that comes from knowing them and through Jesus Christ. This word is used in talking about Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 9, Matthew writes about Jesus that when he saw the crowds, he had compassion. This is this bowels of mercy that Jesus had for them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And the depth of his feelings from it, we've all experienced it in some form or another. It may be the time when a parent first sends their child off to school, perhaps, or maybe to a camp, and you know, there's sort of a gut in fear, love, maybe when they're sending them off to college for the first time, although there could be a lot of shouting and rejoicing at that moment, you never know, it could be a little of both. But we have those experiences in our life when an affection, an emotion, it grabs us and we know it from the depth of our being. And this is what Paul's trying to communicate, his affection for them. But, and for those of you that are touchy-feely, this is, sounds really great. You like to hear all this. For those of you who are not so much touchy-feely, there's a little bit of cerebral in here too. And it goes back to the beginning of verse 7. Most of your translations, perhaps all the more modern translations translated, it is right for me to feel this way. But here the King James and the New King James really gives us the good, helps us to understand what, there's another sense to this word. And they translate it, it is right for me to think this way. Our emotions aren't just left to run wild and under out of control. There's a reflection that's part of our love. A focus of attention. And what Paul is trying to communicate there, it's a, what you might say, a considered opinion. And the word there that's translated feel is translated the rest of the book, mind, the mind of Christ, the mind of the mature believer. On the in chapter 3, and in the contrast in chapter 3, the mind of the unconverted who mind the things of the flesh rather than the things of God. Excuse me. And what this communicates is we have this deep feeling, and we should have deep feelings and affections for one another. It's guided by a considered opinion and an insight. And what is it that's motivating Paul in this deep affection? It's because, as he says there in verses 7, that they were sharers together with him in the gospel. This is what motivates and is the foundation for our affection for one another. It's that we share our sharers together in the gospel of Christ. This is what you have in common with every other person sitting here today. You might think sometimes, well, I don't have anything in common with them. They have a different personality, different interests, whatever. But this is what you have in common with everyone. This is what founds, this is what establishes your deep affection for one another because you share in Christ. That word koinonia. That we, the depth of that fellowship and connection we have with one another is the foundation for our affection. And this is what Paul had for the Philippians, and on the flip side, this is what you and I are encouraged to have for one another. Because these are fellow partners in the gospel of Christ. They're fellow sharers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that depth of the connection. But building on his deep affection for them, he has a prayer for them, and he prays for three things that we'll look at separately. He prays that their love might abound more and more. He prays that their lives would be free, essentially, from hypocrisy. He prays that there would be in their lives the fruit of righteousness that would bring glory to God. So his first prayer for them in verse 9, in the first part of 10, is that their love would abound more and more. So it's not just that he wants to love them, but he prays that their love for one another and love for the important things of the gospel would grow more and more. Their love for God, their love for their Savior Jesus Christ, and their love for the Scriptures, their love for one another. Paul often encouraged that love and that connection to one another, and he's doing it again here, that the love would abound more and more. In 1 Thessalonians 3, he prays, "May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you." And so he's urging you and I to grow in this love. He oftentimes in his letters brings together the three qualities of faith, hope, and love, 1 Corinthians 13. Now there remain these faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. So he's encouraging that devotion and affection for one another as he has toward them. But he adds to it, again, if you, some of you more cerebral people think, well, that sounds a little loose. He adds some things here that are helpful. Again, our love isn't just a feeling that goes any which direction. It's guided. What is it guided by? He prays that our love would abound more and more, first in knowledge. The knowledge of God's Word, the knowledge of God, the knowledge of one another. There are a variety of words for knowledge in the Greek. And this one in particular has the flavor of not just information, but insight. You need to have the information. But this particular word is communicating the idea that our love would grow with insight. And knowing how to love one another, knowing the Word of God and applying that to our lives, knowing what the needs and concerns of one another are. And then he adds to it, in verse 10, in the latter part of verse 9, abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best. So he wants your knowledge to be growing and abounding for one another, for the Lord, for His Word, in knowledge and in discernment. This can be a challenge. How do we love each other the best way? We love each other effectively. It's interesting that word for in verse 10, first part of verse 10, that you may be able to discern what is best is translated again in the King James or in the New King James, that you may approve the things that are excellent. It's our being transformed by the love of God and His Word that enables us to love each other most effectively. Turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. The same word for discernment, testing, and approving is used here. So let's begin at verse 1, but it's in verse 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And Paul wants us to grow in knowledge and discernment to be able to approve what is best. Now, he does not mean by that that you get to choose who you love and who you don't. That's not part of it. Not to say, well, I like this one, I love that person, I won't like this person, I don't like this person, I won't love them. That's not the point. The point is how we can love one another most effectively. We're all different. We need to apply the Word of God in our affection and the way we love and treat one another. What is it that suits them best? How can I most effectively meet their needs? So the first thing Paul wants us to do is he wants our love to abound more and more, even as his does more and more. The second thing that he prays for is that their lives would be pure and blameless. Again, the New King James or the King James help us at least with the way it translates it, because it translates it that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. What he's praying for here, essentially, is that your lives be without hypocrisy. Now, let me talk about that a little bit. The word for sincere, the meaning of that word we can get as we think about the Latin word, which is sincere, or the Greek word. The Latin word sincere, if you split that up into two pieces, means literally without wax. The Greek word, split up into two words, means sun-tested. And those two words come together in the situation in the ancient world when one of the major industries was pottery. And most of the pottery that was made was fairly cheap, and it was thick. And it's what, when archaeologists go back and dig up sites, well, that's what they're finding, is the ones that could survive all those years. The thick pottery, and that less expensive, and the common people could get it easier. But there was another kind of pottery, a fancier, kind of what we might think of as fine china, thinner, and almost translucent in some cases. And the problem with that pottery, much more expensive, was that it was much more fragile. And it tended to break even before it was fired in the kiln, and even after it was fired in the kiln. And it, when it broke and it, when it cracked, they just threw it away. Well, there are some of the unscrupulous pottery dealers would take this pearly wax that would get very hard, and they would put it in the crack, and it would blend in with the pottery, and then they would paint over it, and when it was glazed, you couldn't tell that there was a crack. And the only way that you could determine whether there was a crack in that fine china was to lift it up to the sun. And when you lift it up, that's the sun testing. When you lift it up to the sun, you could see that that was a hypocritical plate. It had a crack. Someone tried to pretend it didn't have a crack. And the honest pottery dealers would have a little sign in front of their fine pottery that said, "Sincere, without wax." And what Paul is saying is not, he's not telling us when the translated pure and blameless, I'm not saying that's a wrong translation, but he's not telling you that you have to be without fault or perfect, because that's not possible. He's telling you that you need to be without hypocrisy. We're all cracked. I can say truly, you're all crackpots here. Of course, we think of that as someone who's off the rocker, and that may be true too, but the point is, we're all cracked. We all have flaws. And we can't pretend that we don't have flaws. That's not the point. What he means for us to say is for you to be sincere and to be without offense. It's exactly those kind of people that God uses in this world. See, God doesn't use perfect people. Of course, there isn't any. He doesn't use perfect people. He used flawed people to do His work. Isn't that an amazing thing? Paul says this specifically in 2 Corinthians. He says, "We hold this treasure, the treasure of the gospel, in earthen vessels, in cracked pots, so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." God never intends for you to pretend to one another here or to those outside that you are without fault, because you're not. But the glory of the gospel is that you're forgiven and you have grace and you have His mercy, and your testimony is that. So that the glory is of God's power and not of your own. So he prays that they will have open and lives pure and in that sense blameless in this world. The third thing he prays for them is that they would be filled with the fruit of righteousness. That when you and I become Christians, we become righteous in God's sight. We have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. We're justified by faith. And have that righteousness, and there's a fruit that grows out of that righteousness, the fruit of righteous living, a fruit of the fruit of the Spirit, a fruit of following the Lord faithfully and bringing glory to His name, and that all does glorify and bring praise to Him. God wants you and I to display the righteousness in our lives before men so they would see His glory. Jesus said it that way. "Let your light so shine before men that they will see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You don't do your good deeds to be seen by men, that you get the glory. That's not the point. But you do your good deeds before men so they would glorify your Father who is in heaven. And the only way that you and I can possibly follow that kind of precept is to hold on to the Lord, is to gain our strength from Him. Turn to John chapter 15. It's the great passage of the vine and the branches, and we'll just look at a few of the verses in there. John 15. Verse 4, Jesus says, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." And then skip down to verse 16, chapter 15, verse 16. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love one another." The only way you and I can bear fruit is to remain in Christ. Be connected to Him and draw our strength from Him. The story is told that Lawrence of Arabia, after World War I, took some Arab friends to Paris and to show them the sights around the city. Excuse me, I'm sorry. I forget that thing's on. He showed them around the sights of the city, Arc of Triumph, I'm not saying that in the French way, and some of the other wonderful sights of the city. But his Arab friends really had no interest in all that. He found them spending a lot of time in the bathroom of their hotel with the faucet turning it on and turning it off. And he went in and he'd turn it on, turn it off. And a couple days later, when it was time for them to leave the city, he went to get them, and they were in their bathrooms trying to unscrew the faucet from the wall. And he said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "Well, where we live, it's very dry. We need water, and this would be great to have one of these, that when we turn it on, it would get water, and when we turn it off, we'd have water whenever we wanted it. And so he had to explain to them what you already know is, that water's only going to come out of there if it's connected to the pipes, which are connected to the reservoir, which receives the rain and the melting of the snow from the mountains. Now, to make a spiritual application of that, which hopefully is to the point, you and I will only bear fruit if we're connected to Christ. And we know people all through our world, maybe in our own families, in our own lives, whose lives are barren because they're not connected to God at all. They have to trust in Christ to begin with. But even believers can have times in their lives when their lives are arid, when perhaps there's not a great deal of fruit going on because impurities have clogged the pipes. And they're not connected to the Lord in the way they need to be. Not reading His Word, not spending time in prayer, not spending time with fellow believers. And Paul prays that these people would have fruit, the fruit of righteousness, so that their lives would be to the praise and glory of God. And that would be his prayer for you and for me too, that all our lives would bear forth fruit. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, patience, kindness, self-control. This passage encourages us in some wonderful things to cultivate a deep affection for one another because we're sharers together in the gospel of grace. That love would grow and abound more and more. Be not so impatient that we would lead lives that are sincere and without offense, and that we would bear forth fruit. This is His prayer for them. May it be our prayer for ourselves, that it would be our experience, and thus our life would be to the praise and glory of God. Amen. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for this word. May you encourage us in it and cause it to become a characteristic of us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.